Psalm 143:8a. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Psalm 143:8a. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Psalm 143:8a. Psalm 143:8b. Show me the way that I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Psalm 143:8b. Show me the way that I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Psalm 143:8b. Psalm 34:22. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Psalm 34:22. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Psalm 34:22. Children, please stand for Bible class. So if you guys recall, we're going over Philemon, the book of Philemon. It's my second of three sermons on the 25 verses of Philemon. A lot of good lessons, a lot of bold verses within these 25 verses. A short book that's easy to miss if you're turning quickly, but jam-packed with good lessons for life. To go over what we talked about, well, first, let us go before the word, the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. We come before you grateful and thankful for grace and peace and mercy and love and the many blessings that you shower on us, Lord. Blessings that you provide for us to get through our day-to-day and get through the trials of this world, Lord. You've prepared tools and provisions for us to get through anything life throws at us as long as we put our faith and our trust in you. Lord, as we come before you now, prepared to study, I ask that you quiet our minds and quiet our hearts, that any anxieties and stresses from work or life melt away, Lord, that our focus can be solely on you and your word. And all these things we ask in Christ's name, amen. So, Sunday we started my short series on the book of Philemon, and I was blown away by the number of things in the study of this book. As a recap of what we covered Sunday, Paul was imprisoned in a rented house. That is not right. Oh, okay. Where was I? As a recap of what we covered on Sunday, Paul was imprisoned in a rented house in Rome while he awaited for his trial. We discussed that Paul was not a prisoner of Rome in his heart. He wasn't obeying the law because the Roman leader called him to, but because Christ does. We talked about the prison break that we see in Acts when the earthquake opened the jails, but Paul didn't flee because it was Christ who held him there, not bars of iron. While there in the rented house, he was able to take visitors and preach the gospel. The Spirit worked through him and many people were saved. Guards, fellow prisoners, while he was in jail, not in the rented house, but many people that came to see him were brought to salvation through him in the Spirit. I was talking to Mike before the sermon, and it occurred to me that he had 2 years where he wasn't allowed to live this house, 2 years where he had to pray and get closer to God and spread the word. I was thinking about some of the verses that are coming up in the next sermon about how they're a little aggressive, more aggressive than you hear him be throughout his other epistles. But 2 years he was in the word, not in the word. He was in prayer and in fellowship, and sure of his motives. I question my motives in everything just because of how long I was taught false doctrine, for how long I didn't carry, you know, I wasn't in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't suffer from those doubts. He lived it day in and day out. He was an elder at this point, so he was already already steeped in his relationship with the Lord. And 2 years, all he had to do was solely focus on talking to those that came to him. And through the Spirit, Paul wrote some of the most influential epistles of the New Testament during this time, showing that nothing can hold the word back from accomplishing its goals. Paul met with all who came to him during the, while he was imprisoned, and one of these men was a runaway slave by the name Onesimus, who had run away from a good friend of Paul's, the titular Philemon. Philemon, as we mentioned, was a church leader in Colossae, where he hosted a church out of his home, which was common for the time. Paul paints Philemon as a paragon among the congregation, showing great faith and love, the spreading of which was refreshing to his fellow believers in a sea of unbelievers that inhabited in the city. We read that they were constantly being badgered with the minutia of their faith and whether or not the unbelievers and the Jewish community tried to drag in legalism, tried to get them bogged down by the details when they were a burgeoning church. They were still new. They were still learning. But Philemon shows great faith and love and was refreshing to his fellow believers. Despite the ways of negativity, Philemon's lifestyle and the way he lived shared his life was a place of peace, a buoy in rough seas and trying times. Paul meets this slave belonging to the man who Paul knows to be a stand-up guy. So Paul's in a great dilemma. In his discourse with this runaway slave, Paul introduces him to salvation through Jesus Christ. And the once slave to a man becomes a brother in Christ. Onesimus stays with Paul, acting as a helper, as we know many others did during Paul's missionary work. By this time, as we said, Paul is an older man and needs more help than he did in his younger days. Onesimus was invaluable to Paul in his work, but there was always a nagging issue that needed to be addressed. Onesimus was still, in the eyes of Roman law, a runaway slave. So Paul convinces him to go back to his former master, with Paul himself writing a letter on this man's behalf, calling not just for his freedom, but for Onesimus to be treated as a son of God and equal to Philemon, which he now was in the eyes of God. As we are called to be transformed by our relationship with God, and Paul was asking his friend to put that to the test. Paul opens his letter in his usual way with the blessings of grace and peace, both two core concepts for this age of grace that should be studied and understood by all as we navigate this minefield of a world laden with traps crafted by the enemy. He then goes on to address his friend, not through his authority, but in the name of friendship, in the name of love. He starts by heaping praises, commending his friend for his piety and his adherence to the word of God, his love for his fellows, and his great faith. Paul thanks God for this man and prays that his faith continues and that he can recognize every good thing that comes from the Lord. And then we come to the heart of Paul's message to his friend. So before we get into that, I'm going to read Philemon down through verse 16, which we'll be covering today. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Powerful praise for this man about refreshing the hearts and about being a beacon for the Lord's people in the city. And then he gets to his plea where we'll be focusing the night. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now has become useful to both you and me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that Any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So at the offset here, let me be clear that there was and is a time and place for Paul to use his authority as an apostle. As we stated Sunday, Paul normally opens his letters with his role as an apostle mentioned in the first verses, usually the first verse. Paul has and used the authority God gave him, but he used it with love. Look at Ephesians 6:1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on this earth. Father, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction in the Lord. These are all imperative verbs. They're commands. Paul was issuing commandments as his authority as an apostle. Not commandments, but commands on how to live a Christian life in the age of grace. As an apostle, he's within his role to order Christians to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But it's always done with love and understanding. Paul makes this clear in verse 8 of Philemon. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ commanding you what is fitting, he points out that I could just tell you what to do in this situation. But in verse 9, yet for the sake of love, I rather appeal to you, being such one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We see him here not relying on that authority. Being coerced or forced into obedience can build resentment. Paul mentions that himself in a few verses. My dad told me a story since I've been back that tickled me at the time, and it's very fitting here. He had been hosting some neighbors over at his house, and they had stayed a bit longer than he had been expecting, and the time kept on ticking, and it kept getting later, and eventually my dad says, all right, well, I think I'm going to be going to bed now. And his neighbor looked at him and said, are you telling me to leave? My dad said, no, I'm asking you to leave. Telling you is what comes next, but I'm giving you the opportunity to do the right thing. So it's the same thing here. Paul is very clear throughout this letter what the correct path is, but he's still not specifically telling Philemon what to do. He's leaving that decision up to his friend, trusting in him, trusting in the Holy Spirit, that he will do the right thing. My dad was giving his neighbor the option to do the right thing while being very clear what the right thing was. Paul understands that instruction and volition are what's needed here, that Philemon needs to come to this choice on his own to the glory of God. Philemon's actions wouldn't glorify God if he did it because he was ordered, if he did it with resentment in his heart, if he did it because he was being forced to. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Had Philemon been commanded to release his slave, the glory to God is diminished. He's not doing it for God. He's doing it because he has to. He's doing it because he was told to. Peter discusses a similar theme in his epistle, 1 Peter 5:1-3. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted you, but by being examples to the flock. Peter warns against shepherding the flock under duress, not willingly. And Paul warns against causing your brother or sister to stumble by creating obstacles in their path. Paul had all the God-given authority to speak the truth of the gospel on God's behalf, to give commands to the fledgling church, but he also understood the dangers, that sinful natures can chafe under forced obedience. So Paul leaves it up to love, and he appeals to his friend instead, providing him instruction, making it clear beyond the shadow of a doubt what the right choice is, but still leaving it up to Philemon to make the call, trusting in the Spirit that he would move him in the right direction. Onesimus' transformation. In verse 10, Paul reveals to Philemon that during the time that Onesimus was with Paul, he brought him to salvation, just as Paul had done for Philemon, as we see later. And as Sly mentioned, those people that brought us in and mentored us at the beginning, they can be powerful figures in our life. Paul was that for both Philemon and Onesimus. Paul here is showing yet another kinship between the men. The things that they have in common continue to grow, that they have an entirely new relationship in Christ Jesus. Let's look at what we know about Onesimus. We know for certain he was a slave, a bond servant to Philemon. We don't know how he wound up in chains, but we do know that he was owned by Philemon. So it's not that Onesimus never heard the gospel as a slave. He was surrounded by it in his old life, where his home was a literal church. The things Philemon wrote about in the opening speak highly to the man's character, painting him with words of kindness, respect, praising his efforts in helping out and sharing the growing church in his city. Yet Onesimus wilted under Philemon's command, enough so that eventually he takes off. He literally takes his life in his own hands by risking capture as a runaway slave, the penalty of which at the time could have been death. It was easier in the old days to simply disappear, to start a new life and be just another face in the crowd. And it helped if that crowd was very large. So Onesimus chose Rome, one of the largest cities at the time. Rome in 100 AD was estimated to have 1 million permanent citizens. Surely that's a massive sea of faces, and one man can get lost fairly easily. But then the plan seems to go off the rails. Onesimus hears of Paul receiving guests and preaching the gospel. He must have known of Paul from Paul's efforts within the church and sought him out. We know Paul didn't go to him because he was imprisoned. Onesimus had to have come to Paul. I'm sure the message that Onesimus heard from Paul was quite similar to the one he heard preached at Philemon's home in Colossae. The word had been shared there. The difference here was volition. Onesimus sought Paul out. He wasn't with Paul in chains and forced to hear it. He chose. He's the one that went out and went and sought Paul. He received the word and accepted salvation through Christ Jesus. But not only that, Paul convinced him to return to where he had been a slave. And Onesimus trusted that God would see him through. That's a tremendous show of faith for a recent convert to have to display. But that's where he found himself. Paul, since he's in prison, can't go with him, but he sends his words. He sends this letter, this passionate, loving words addressed to his friend who's the church leader, speaking of the chains in Onesimus. Paul here is referencing positional sanctification, the doctrine in which the moment the unbeliever acknowledges their inability to save themselves from their sinfulness, their acceptance that Christ paid that debt on the cross and that his resurrection is our hope for the future. Paul is reminding his friend that it says in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He even says that Onesimus was unprofitable to him, but is now profitable to everyone. Paul calls out this positional change in Onesimus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We see vividly that transformation in Paul's own life. Compare Saul in Acts 9:1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple with the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. Or look at Paul's words in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 14. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord has poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It's almost hard to believe that this is the same man, that Paul is talking about himself from days prior, that the transformation of Christ, of ourselves in Christ, can be that profound. And he's reminding Philemon of that, reminding him, strongly reminding him that this is no longer the man that ran away from your home. This is a new man transformed just as you have been. Paul then explains that he's sending Onesimus back to Philemon. During his time with Paul, Onesimus had made himself invaluable to the man, and Paul exclaims that Onesimus is his heart. But we aren't seeing the word that we normally would for heart. The word we would normally hear would be cardia, the literal heart, the source of physical life. Cardia is used 150 times throughout the New Testament, but that's not the word Paul uses here. Paul uses the word, and I'm probably mispronouncing this, splotchnon, which means the inward parts, your organs or your emotional center. He's explaining with this choice of wording that Onesimus had become so pivotal that it's the very core of Paul's emotions. He's worked himself to the core. To be without your core would be a desperate situation indeed. So Paul tells Philemon that despite the suffering he's going to endure without his new convert there to help him, Paul's sending him back because it's the right thing to do. Paul pulls out all the influential stops here. I talked about on Sunday, as I have before, about Paul's amazing ability to craft an argument, and he pulled them all out for this letter. Even mentioning that I'm an old man now, but I'm sending you the person who's helping me. Further urging to, you should send him back when he gets there, as we'll see later on. Paul earlier had told Philemon in the seventh verse that he refreshed the hearts of his saints. And Paul here was making the argument that it's with sadness that he sends Onesimus back. In fact, we see in verse 13, Paul had hoped that he could remain, continue working by his side while Paul continued his ministry in prison. He even contributes the help of Onesimus to Philemon, saying he's here on your behalf to assist me in chains for the gospel. It was Paul's hope that he would stay to continue to help him, but he would never do that without consent. Remember that Paul was imprisoned. Despite his freedom to partake in the sharing of God's word from his rented home, there were still a great many things he was unable to do for himself, which is practically anything that involves living the rented house in which he lived. A helper would have been invaluable to his day-to-day to bring Paul things that he needs or carry messages on his behalf. Paul was, after all, being punished for spreading the God's word and not in chains for sinful behavior that some crimes are. Verse 14 shows that Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon to give the church leader the opportunity to make the right choice, so that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Again, he's showing that a choice that you are forced to make isn't a choice. And again, if Paul had kept Onesimus, in Paul's letter instead was a plea written with love, it could have been much different. Had his letter instead been a letter saying, hey, oh, by the way, your slave turned up and I'm keeping him, that could definitely have chafed their relationship. Could have sent Philemon down an entirely different path. It would have been a much different scenario, one with resentment, perhaps one that involved the authorities further. Paul was keeping something that wasn't his after all, and this sort of tension could have been disastrous, as we know how sin causes ripples that become waves. But through the Spirit, Paul appealed with love, trusting in the Spirit and trusting the Christian walk of his friend that the right thing would be done. Paul is giving us a great example of dealing with someone in grace. Paul's life would have been made worse by his choice. Paul's life was being made worse by his choice of sending Onesimus back, which is showing sacrifice. He gave his friend the opportunity to do the right thing and made it clear in no uncertain terms what the right outcome is, spiritual guidance, all from a place of love. How often do we think we're doing the right thing? As I was talking to Mike, I'm constantly worried about what my motivations are. Am I coming from a place of pride? Am I coming from a place of resentment? Even when it comes to correction, I'm very, very afraid of saying something that can further knock someone off the path. It breaks my heart that in this day and age, I have many friends that I had made in the military were professed atheists, and always it was a very similar complaints, you know, leveled against Christian, and that's hypocrisy. And I understand where they're coming from. I understand that yes, this life is impossible. We're all struggling to make it. No Christian, just by being a Christian, is going to be perfect. Is going to follow the right path. It's a very difficult thing to explain. The Bible says that it takes the Spirit to understand spiritual things, and Snow and I lament frequently as we're trying to share the word with our friends back home and friends, you know, on by way of the internet, to share God's gospel with them. And it's too many people in their lives have done those things that cause ripples. They might have been correcting not from a place of love and when wanting to get them on the right path, but from a place of anger. They might have said it hatefully. Their words might have tapped into that old sinful nature and been a source of vitriol. And too often that happens, and people walk away and they shut their ears forever. Hopefully not forever. The Holy Spirit can do amazing things, but when I've ran up against the wall so many times of people refusing to hear because there's been too many bad examples in their life. Paul here, as I said, he's an old man now in Christ. He's lived his life since his conversion, furthering the gospel and furthering the kingdom of God. 2020 has been a crazy time, and we should always be living as if the end is tomorrow. And if there are people in your life that haven't accepted salvation, that haven't reached out to Christ, yearning for Him in their life, I feel we're running out of days to make that happen. We should always be acting as if we're running out of time. It's my prayer that in these coming days, God softens hearts, that He opens, He makes them yearn for something that they're missing, and we can grow the kingdom by leaps and bounds, all from a place of love. It's important that where you're coming from, that when you choose your words, you're filled with the Holy Spirit and operating through the divine dynasphere. So Paul wraps up this section looking for joys in trials. He says, "For perhaps He departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive Him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. We all know that the Lord works in mysterious ways, that He frequently uses negative situations to our benefit. Romans 8:28 says, "For all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose." That's one of my favorite verses, simply because I've seen time and time again how times that I thought were the worst times in my life, and that I'm never going to recover from this, and it's awful, and it's horrible, it's crushing, and it turns out that God was working in benefit, that it was part of the plan, and although I couldn't see it from where I was, He was working to benefit me. When I got separated from the military, I wasn't ready yet. My desire was to do 20 years, was to do a full career and then retire. And I didn't know what from then. I didn't know what I want to do when I get out. I'm sure I wouldn't have known after another 8 years of what it was supposed to be. But God's plan is different. So while I'm being separated, and while I think that the life as I knew it was coming to an end, and I was just a sea of uncertainty, God knew where I would be in almost 4 years. He knew that it was time for me to start this path. And I didn't see that then. And it took a year after I got out for me to even realize, you know, what it was He was putting on my heart. And it hit me like a thunderbolt. I wish I could go back and tell the distraught young man that was being separated from the military that this is happening for a reason. That's why Romans 8:28 is so important to me, reminding me that during the times of hardship, during the times of trial, God hasn't forgotten me. God hasn't dropped the ball and now this is happening to me for no reason. It's happening for God's reasoning. Paul here says, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Perhaps Philemon was strong in his faith, that when Onesimus disappeared, he knew to trust in God, that ultimately good would come from this if he kept the faith and continued to follow the divine plan, continue to work for the good of the kingdom. If he did, good on him, and to God goes the glory. But it's likely, though, that he was upset. Slaves in ancient Greek were property, and I couldn't imagine what it would be like to have an investment walk away. If I woke up one day and my car was missing, I would be fairly distraught. Paul, however, tries to cut through the darkness, cut through the human emotion, the pride and the anger, and he shows Philemon the results of the event. So Philemon being the leader of the church in Colossae, it being hosted in his house, he played a much larger influential role. Had he been shaken, had he been brought low, greatly it would greatly affect the congregation who looked up to him. He shows Philemon that the results of this are to his benefit. And this is now a lesson that Philemon can share with his congregation. That now Onesimus is part of the kingdom. He tells Philemon that Onesimus does not return as a slave, but more than a slave, as a fellow heir of Christ, a fellow member of the body, and Philemon knows full well how he is to treat brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul's already praised him for being such a shining example of agape in his church, that his love and faith are refreshing to those around him. And now it's time now it's his turn to take that love and express it to someone that wronged him. A true test of his Christian walk up to that point. Will he keep a brother in chains? Will he own a fellow heir in Christ? Is that the Christian attitude to take? Paul is pointing out that despite whatever Philemon's intentions were once Onesimus returned, their relationship was now irrevocably changed in the eyes of the Lord. This must have been an awkward meeting when Onesimus returned. We don't know exactly how he had been treated by his master during his time of servitude, but we know that it was bad enough for him to leave. And now he returns, hoping to be treated like a believer in Christ. But that task was solely on his master. He couldn't decide when he returned how Philemon would receive him. He put his faith in Christ that he would be received with open arms. As we see the next time I preach, Paul even says, treat him as if you would treat me. Welcome him into your home as if you would welcome me. They're now, so Philemon being the master and Onesimus the slave, they're now, in the eyes of believers, social equals. And this could have been a big blow to Onesimus, swallowing his pride and accepting that that treating this man like a slave would be wrong. Onesimus wasn't sent back to someone who as a fellow heir, he should be treated without anger or malice that he received in the past, that any past crimes would be erased, that he'd be treated with grace and with love. This will be a clean slate for both of them and a test for both their walks. This could not have been an easy letter for Paul to write. It's a delicate balance of praise and guidance and a request rolled into 25 short verses, one short letter. And as my next sermon, as we wrap up this letter, Paul will use some of the strongest language that we see from him in this short message, making certain that the right outcome cannot be mistaken, that this newly minted fellow heir will not suffer at the hands of a fellow Christian. It's hard to imagine life 2,000 years ago, what things must have been like for Paul, trapped in a house for 2 years, getting messages from churches that he had helped establish, and dealing with delicate situations like this, where Paul has to ask a man who had been a slave and risked death to escape to go back, that the right thing to do would be to go back and trust God that you're going to be benefited through it. It's amazing that this even occurred. But I can assume that Onesimus was freed, and that's because this letter was shared. As I said Sunday, this wasn't written like other letters to the church. The language is different, and it really seems to be a private letter. I don't know if Paul intended it for to be read like his other epistles to the churches, the ones that were openly addressed to the people of X church. But I'm glad this private message, this personal letter, this plea for a new heir in Christ exists. There are many lessons in it that we can carry on through our lives today. I've been excited about going over it and even pastor learning new things as he approaches the word. I'm eager to see where I find this in 10 years, in 15 years. Keep coming back to it because it was powerful now, and it's only going to grow as I grow in grace and knowledge. Bow with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we come before you eternally grateful for grace. Lord, the mercy that you showered on us. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son for salvation through mercy and love. Lord, I ask that we continue to grow to be examples of that grace and of that love in our lives, Lord, your light that we shine in this world, that we can make it shine a little brighter, Lord, that we can be examples of you in this world that desperately needs you. I pray for our leadership. I pray for the world in these trying times with fires and sickness and war. Lord, I pray that people cry out to you more, Lord, that the connection is established, that your kingdom grows. Please help us through our trials this week. Please keep our minds on you and not of things of this world. And all these things I ask in your name. Amen.